message of grace is brought to you by Christian people who believe the Bible to be the Word of God and who appreciate its power and authority. Within the pages of the Bible itself, there is a God-given design for its study. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth is the key to understanding the Bible. We're glad you've joined us for another interesting look into God's infallible book as Richard Jordan, president of Grace School of the Bible, presents another in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Let's join them now.
We're certainly glad you've joined us today, and we trust that our time together as we study the Word of God will be a rich blessing and help to you. We're going to look back at Romans chapter number 13 today as we continue our studies through the book of Romans, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. We began this passage last time, but we want to finish it out in some detail today, because it's a very practical passage. It has to do with the relationship that the believer should have with society around him, and especially in relationship to the government. And there's a question often that is asked about the government, and that is in executing the sword, the issue of capital punishment. Is it ever right for someone to kill someone? One of the commandments that Christ gave the nation Israel for their government was, "Thou shalt not kill." Is there ever a situation where it's right to kill? And if not, then how should we live? Those are Bible questions that sometimes are debated and misunderstood. Just a few days ago, I was in the nation's capital in Washington, D.C., and I was there during a period of time when there was a display at the Smithsonian Institute with memorabilia from World War II. And it was fascinating things. They had the armistice agreement. They had the surrender documents that the Germans signed and that the Japanese signed. And they had a number of personal effects from soldiers from World War II, diaries and things of that nature that prisoners, Americans that were prisoners of war would write. One man wrote on cigarette paper. He didn't smoke, but he took the cigarettes and he'd open up the paper and he'd write, and he wrote out in pencil. And they still have this, the events that were happening to him up until he died. And then one of his buddies brought that out and gave it to his family, who then have given it to the National Archives. And fascinating things. One of the things that was there, it was a letter written by a conscientious objector to the draft board and the Army, explaining why, filling out a form that was provided for him, explaining why he didn't believe that he should go to war. And the explanation was that his faith in the words of Jesus meant that he didn't believe that war was something that you should be a part of, that you should love everyone, live peaceably with all men. And I was taken by that because he was quoting Scripture. What he did is he took some verses out of their context and isolated them away from what the context of that they were in meant. But he was using the Scripture to demonstrate his point. Well, Romans 13 is the appropriate passage to answer those kind of questions for us. In Romans 14, we move into the area of human government. We saw in our studies last time God, the government, and you, and how that are relate. When you have an appreciation, Romans chapter 12 to 16, what Paul's doing is he's giving some practical instructions about your sonship walk in the day of grace. That is, now that you understand your identity in Christ. And I go back and say this to you time and again, until you understand who you are in Christ as a believer. Now, if you've never trusted Christ today, you need to trust Him and get into Christ. We're not talking about religion. Religion doesn't know anything about your identity in Christ. It only knows what it wants to tell you to do to make you affect it. What salvation is, what the possession of eternal life is to possess an identity in Christ before God, where God looks down at you and sees you in the person of His Son. And I draw the little chart on the board all the time. There's Calvary, and Jesus Christ dies for us at Calvary. And when He died for you at Calvary, He died to pay for your sins, and God poured His wrath out against your sins there and raised Him from the dead. And when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, He died to pay for all of your sins. He paid for them all, past, present, and future, lock, stock, and barrel. And now you over here, as a believer, when you go and trust Christ, God puts you into Christ, and everything that belongs to Jesus Christ belongs to you. And as God up here, you know, you think of God in heaven looking down here at us, as he looks down at us, and he sees me over here, he sees me in the merits of his Son. He sees me through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, and we're in him. And we have an identity in Christ. And that identity is what the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans is explaining to you. It's talking about who we are in Christ and who God has made us in his Son. We're righteous, we're holy, we're the elect. We're an agency through whom God is accomplishing his purpose on planet Earth. If you don't understand that, and that's the first reason that you want to learn to rightly divide the word of truth, so you don't think you're Israel and you don't get mixed up with Israel's program and Israel's policies and Israel's procedures, and you can live not under Israel's law program but under the program of the grace of God that's made available to us as members of the body of Christ through Calvary. Now, once you've got that identity that God gives you has an impact in the details of your life. Romans 12 begins to talk about, now, here are some practical illustrations and instructions about walking and living in this identity that God gives you in Christ. Chapter 12, he talks about our relationship with other members of the body of Christ and how we relate to them. Chapter 13, he begins to talk about how we relate to society around us and how we as believers live as citizens in a world that is in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul calls it this present evil world. We live in an age of the official rejection of God's Son. Jesus Christ is the rightful King of the universe, and yet he has been completely and totally rejected by the world today. Then how are you and I as believers to live in a world that has rejected him? Well, Romans 13 is giving us some instruction in that way. And the first seven verses here deal with the issue of government and deal with it in the context of four divinely established institutions, the government being the last one. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject under higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whoso therefore resisteth the power that God ordained, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now we saw last time that when he talks about let every soul be subject unto higher powers, that what he's talking about is the laws and the principle of the operation of government under the institution of nationalism that God has established. There are four divine institutions that God established for the perpetuation of the human race. The first one, and we saw this last time, is the issue of volition. You have a will. You have a responsibility to make choices about who you are and what's going to happen in your life. Then, on the basis of your volition, operating on and being bound by the Word of God, the thing that made the Protestant Reformation, that brought the church out of the shackles of religious bondage into the light and the liberty of the gospel, out of the dark ages into the light of the Renaissance era and the Reformation, was the decree and the mindset of Martin Luther when he said, my conscience is bound by the Word of God. And a man lives by his volition that is instructed and enlightened by the written Word of God. Then the next institution is the institution of marriage. That is, you make a choice and the basic stabilizing block of society, the most basic stabilizing unit of society, is marriage. In our day, marriage has fallen into disrepute. In our day, marriage is something, you know, the government for the last 30 years has made it profitable for people, for men, to father children out of wedlock and not be responsible for them. And you've got a whole mentality, and it's not just the social welfare state, it's there, but it's in the whole of society where the government has begun to propagate the idea and made it popular, and the whole array, and marriage. That is, you wonder why society crumbles, folks, because the most basic building block in society, marriage, when that falls away, then if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Then the next institution is the institution of the family. It is in the family that values, that traditions, that things, that culture is passed down from one generation, that knowledge is passed down, that the faith and the truth and what you know and the body of accumulated knowledge and wisdom is passed to the next generation. It's through the function of the family that the wisdom that is gained from the Word of God, that is given as a foundation for life, is then perpetuated on into the next generation and out through society. But those three are not enough. We saw last time that there's need for one more, and that's what we call nationalism. Now, Satan's counterattack to nationalism is internationalism. And the globalism that you see today, and the one world government kind of thing, and the one world economy, there never will be a one world government, but the one world economy and the so-called globalism that's going on today is a satanic counterfeit. It is a philosophy and of the adversary to do away with nationalism. And nationalism, the issue of national entities that are ordained to provide external protection through military preparation and military conquest and victory, and internal protection by the execution of laws and of just laws and the orderly maintenance of society. And that issue of nationalism is what's being dealt with here in Romans chapter 13. And when he says that the powers that be were ordained to God, he's talking about God is the one that set up the issue of governmental authorities. He's not saying that God elected the president. He's not saying that when somebody in your town gets elected mayor, that God put him in the office. That isn't what he's saying at all. He's talking about the fact that God set up the office, the governmental office in which people reside. Now, in time past, in Israel's program, if you go back with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 4. In time past, in Israel's program, due to the nature of the prophetic program, God did actually set up people in government. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 17. One of the angels says to Daniel about King Nebuchadnezzar, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High," that is the God who possesses heaven and earth, "that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men." God told Israel in Jeremiah, he said, I set up and I tear down. And due to the nature of the kingdom program in Israel in time past, God's program involved the direct intervention into deciding who was going to be on the throne and who wasn't. Because in the prophetic program, the whole purpose of God was to bring in government in the earth. But where we are today in the dispensation of grace, the purpose is different. And God's changed the way He operates today due to the fact that we live in a totally, completely Christ-rejecting world. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said it's talking about Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That is, God's desire is for us to be delivered out of the world. And this world that we're to be delivered out of is the present evil world. It's the world that is, how can I say it? That has the official rejection of Jesus Christ has taken place, and the world is in complete and total rebellion against Him. And all this world waits for is His counter declaration of war. And so God's desire is to deliver us from it. Now, that being said, you need to understand Romans 13, because it doesn't mean, understanding that does not mean that the believer should go out of the world and not participate in the world. Rather, we're called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ in a lost and dying world. The church, the body of Christ, is like a little colony of heaven down here on the earth, sort of like a little space station from heaven down here on the planet earth, carrying on the will of God and doing the work and the purpose and the plan of God and seeing it executed. So we are to be out here, and as we go out into the world, and as we function in society, and as we go out and permeate and penetrate society, there is an attitude that we're to have about the government out there. Understanding that it's corrupt, understanding that it's in the hands of the adversary, understanding that until Jesus Christ comes, the government of the earth is not going to be righteous. our attitude about that government is still to understand that the reason it's there is that God established it for the protection of these three institutions. And no matter how corrupt that government is, no matter how poorly functioning that government is, the issue is not so much the issue of who's in it as the fact that it's something God established for the protection of the other institutions. Now, there's an illustration here. And by the way, when he says the power that be is ordained to, that be ordained to God, whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, that's not a blanket statement that you have to obey everything the government says. If that was, that would be absolutely nonsense. If it was a blanket statement that anything the government tells you to do, you got to do it, that would be tantamount to God telling you to disobey His word. What if the government told you to do something God told you not to do? Or told you not to do something God told you to do? Well, in order to obey this verse, you'd have to violate the other verse. That's nonsense. What he's talking about there is you need to understand that God set up a system. And that system, when it's in the hands of the adversary and of evil men, can go against you. And when if it's for that reason, then you just have to bear it. The only exception, the only time it's legitimate to resist the powers that be is when they call upon you to violate the Word of God. If they call upon you to violate these other institutions, this one, for example, where you by your own choice seek to obey God's Word, if they call upon you to violate that, then there'd be a contradiction. See? And so that'd be the only time it'd be legitimate to do that. Now, this principle is amplified and illustrated in the following verses, in verses 3 and following. For rulers are not a terror to good works, he says, but to evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. You see, he's the one who is carrying on the institution that God has set up. In that sense, he's the minister of God. To thee for good. God set it up for good. For if thou do that which is good, which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, pay taxes and so forth. We'll get to that in a minute. Notice what he says in verse number 4. That this system here is a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's an issue of capital punishment. That's an issue of nationalism being given the responsibility to uphold laws and regulations, just laws and right regulations. And when it talks about he bears not the sword in vain, folks, that's talking about capital punishment. Government can't function and keep its mandate to fulfill law and order, keep law and order, without the enforcement of capital punishment. And I know a lot of times, you know, that's a function of the state now. You know, people say, well, you know, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And like they're supposed to go out and be able to knock somebody's tooth out or shoot somebody or kill them if they did. If you go back and you read that regulation, by the way, in Deuteronomy, where it says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, and so on and so forth, what he's talking, that's not an individual. You know, you see these dumb writers, screenwriters on TV and the movies. You know, they get some old mossy backed old long beard, mean spirited, you know, hard looking face guy sitting on a horse or with a whip in his hand saying eye for an eye, you know, like he's quoting the Bible, and like that's justification for going out and getting vengeance on somebody. Well, that's just, you know what that is? That's the biggest bunch of tomfoolery. That's just a lie right out of the pit of hell. There's not a verse in the Bible that ever tells you that you've got a right to get personal vengeance on anybody. That book says about personal vengeance, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Give place to wrath. You've got no right to get vengeance on anybody. You've got no right to take revenge on anybody. God says you need to lay it down and forget it. But when it comes to society, Go back and read those verses back in Deuteronomy. I know where they are. I know what they say. Go back and read them, and you'll see that that's talking about somebody brought before a magistrate or a judge, brought before a governmental authority, judged by the governmental authority, and then have an execution of sentence put upon them that is equal and appropriate to the crime. Did you know that today there is a prison in Brazil that is completely and totally run by the inmates? Did you know that? There's a prison in Brazil. Prison Fellowship has a ministry there in a prison in Brazil, where the inmates have come to Christ, and they're believers, the majority of them. And they literally have been given by the government the charge of the prison, and the inmates, believers, are running the prison. They're the trustees, they have the keys, they're there, and they're doing their time. And the bickering and the fighting and the drugs and all the rest is gone and eliminated. That's interesting, isn't it? That's what the gospel always does. You know what the gospel does? It goes into the worst situations and liberates it and brings out qualities that can only come from the life of Christ living in people, no matter where they are, even in prison. But you see, that issue is they're there, and they're there for a crime. They're there to pay the time. And what does a believer do? He submits to it. And those believers down in that prison, they're there in the prison. They're there justly. They're there rightly. They're there for the crime, and they're there to pay the price. But they don't have to do it in the world's way. It's a fascinating... Punishment in the Scripture is always in proportion to what's done. And when you quit looking for vengeance, even society quits looking for vengeance, and you begin to look for restorative justice. A man in the Old Testament under the law, if he stole something from you, you know what he had to do? They didn't throw him in jail for 5 years. He had to pay you back 4 times the value of what he stole. You see, there's concern for the victim as well as the criminal. Now, that's biblical justice. Now, somebody says, well, what about capital punishment? In Genesis chapter number 9, when God gave the institution of human government to Noah, he said that a man's life, whosoever sheds man's blood, his blood will be required. The ultimate thing you can take from someone is their life. And folks, that means life has to be paid back. Under the law, Leviticus 24, a life is given for a life. Under grace, Acts 25, Paul says, if I've done anything worthy of death, I'm not going to refuse to die. He endorsed it. In the kingdom, Isaiah chapter 11, capital punishment is scriptural. Now you say, well, I don't like it. It's not done justly in our day. No question about it. I'm just saying, as far as the Word of God's concerned, it's scriptural. It is a deterrent in the Scripture that has to do with taking care of the ultimate. When you have the kind of justice system that pays a person back, that has retribution based upon restoration, then it makes sense. There are 3 reasons in the Scripture for killing. Now somebody says, I thought the commandment said thou shalt not kill. If you look down in Romans 13, verse number 9, Paul says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. And that's what the commandment said. But you know, there are different kind of killing, aren't there? Jesus said, he interpreted it for you in Matthew 19, verse 18. Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Now there's a difference between murder and manslaughter. Every law book in the land recognizes that. Anybody in the world knows that. So there's a difference between just killing somebody and murdering them. There are 3 authorities, 3 types of killing that are authorized in the Word of God. Number one, there's killing the enemy in battle for the preservation of national freedom and national identity. For example, Deuteronomy chapter number 7. We don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to just give them to you. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the nation of Israel is sent into Canaan, and they are told to wipe out, to kill, to destroy from the face of the earth those enemy nations who would destroy Israel's identity. National defense. Killing an enemy for the preservation of national freedom or national identity, for the preservation of this against those who would take it away. Then there's killing for personal defense. Ecclesiastes 3, he says there's a time to kill. Now, that doesn't mean you just decide to go out and bump somebody off when you want to. It's like over there with David. And the fellow came in, was going to kill David, and one of his mighty men went up and slew the Philistine. Why? Personal defense. Personal defense. You kill someone in personal defense, you've got absolute authority to do that in the Word of God. Somebody will take your life from you, you've got a right to defend it all the way to the point of what he's trying to take away, that is his life. And then the third one is capital punishment, the function of the state in executing the criminal for capital offenses. And those three things, now that's under the law, before the law, under the law, under grace, and in the kingdom, capital punishment is laid out in the Word of God, and it's never changed, and it's always the same there. So what you have here is a situation where the government is brought in to bear, and where the responsibility of the citizen is to come in here and live as a believer in society, not trying to call attention to himself and make some big deal, but just to get out here and to function in society with a maximum amount of doctrine. Folks, the most effective thing you'll ever do for the society in which you live isn't protesting the evils and the ills that you perceive around you. Is taking the doctrine of the Word of God, getting it into your soul, having it live through your marriage and your family out into the community around you. A nation is blessed when the people of that nation have a maximum amount of functioning, sound Bible doctrine in their soul. That's the basis of the blessing of God on a nation. And the greatest thing you'll ever do for your nation is to function in the identity that Jesus Christ, that God has given you in His Son, Jesus Christ, have that doctrine function in you for His glory. Thanks for being with us today. Until next time, Maranatha.
Thank you, Brother Jordan, for that message from the Word of God. Friends, we have a cassette tape that we'd like to offer you that goes along with today's study. The tape is entitled, Is It Ever Right to Kill? It's yours free of charge. It's our way of saying thanks for listening. We'll be happy to see that you receive your free copy along with a free subscription to our monthly Bible study, The Grace Journal, if you simply write us here at The Message of Grace. The address should be on your screen. That's The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. If you prefer, you can also call us during regular business hours at area code 708-529-0520. Request tape offer number 342. That's tape offer number 342. The Message of Grace is a ministry of Grace School of the Bible, and we're glad you've been with us today. If our study together has been a help to you, we're happy to put you in touch with a Bible study in this area where the message of God's wonderful grace is proclaimed from His lightly divided Word. And friend, if you are still not sure of salvation, that your sins are forgiven, and that you have eternal life as a present possession, let us know, and we're happy to send you some gospel literature that will show you the way. The address again is The Message of Grace, Box 97, Bloomingdale, Illinois, 60108. Thanks for being with us today, and God's best until next time for another Message of Grace.